Here's the vision: to proclaim the goodness of God. My job is to proclaim the goodness of God. Why am I here? To proclaim the goodness of God. Why is this church here? To proclaim the goodness of God. Well, I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel. Yeah, exactly. We're proclaiming, preaching the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So today we're going to do a message that I have had here for 3 occasions now, where it seems like each time the Holy Ghost would say something and we maybe take a little bit of a side journey, and all of those things were good. Last time, as I stood to minister here, it occurred to me, and I felt, you know, perhaps the Lord would have me actually go ahead and speak on some of these things. Sometimes when you're declaring some of the good news, and we're continuing today on prosperity, the promises, the good news of prosperity, it's part of the gospel. I'll show you that. And the Lord had me to take a moment to step back a little bit, because sometimes there are folks that maybe don't know, say for instance me, the speaker, how do I know these things? Where did I come from? You know, what's the term they have for it? What street cred do I have? Have I been there? Do I know what I'm talking about? And so on and so forth. So I took some time last time to talk about some of our experiences, where we came from, coming out of poverty ourselves, being in situations of great need, and from time to time, I told this, I don't know if I really finished it, you know, we got in a situation in business and so on where we owed an unbelievable amount of money, and from time to time through the years, there's somebody that's come and said, well, I owe so much on my credit card, you know, whatever it might be, and I'm going to go bankrupt and all that, and okay, well, yeah, I never put anybody down in that, just do my best to teach and help, but on the inside, I'm tempted to say, what? Are you kidding me? That little puny amount? And then I want to tell my story, because usually I'm at 10 times what they were at, you know, and then of course that's just my story, and there are others who, for instance, I don't remember the specifics, but J.C. Penney, household name, right? The man, J.C. Penney, he went bankrupt several times before he became a very wealthy man. And that's true of many, many others as well. So, J.C. Penney knew something about starting over and all that kind of stuff. Well, my experience is not quite like his and all that, but at the time, it was definitely something that was in me, facing this great debt and so on. We turned to the Word, and we turned to walking out and working the Word, as I said. And in our case, and there was no disagreement, my wife and I, we had a lot of people tell us, well, just file bankruptcy. Just get out from under it. Just file bankruptcy and so on. And I walked into... I had a personal relationship with a banker. I walked in. I asked him for money. He gave me money. He maybe shouldn't have, again and again. But this was back in the early 80s, and some will remember the savings and loan crisis back then. What happened back then? Well, they were too free and too easy with money. And I took advantage of it. And we made business investments and so on. Yes, interest rates were about 17 and 18% at the time. You know, kind of wild, isn't it? But anyway... The man saw my face when I asked for the money. I figured that as a believer, as a Christian, that my honor and my integrity in the name of God were important. And I decided I will not file bankruptcy, because God can bring me out. You know, I have a few sayings that are my own that I say from time to time, and various experiences have built these pearls of wisdom. And I say this from time to time, God will always help you do the right thing, and he'll never help you do the wrong thing. And there are so many Christians and believers that go in a direction that they think, this is the solution, this is what I got to do, now God help me do it. He don't. He asked you, why don't you come to me, and I'll show you the way, and I'll bless you, and I'll help you. Go in the way that I direct, and blessing is there. So God will always help you do the right thing, he'll never help you do the wrong thing. So in my case, you know, and I don't put that as pressure on anybody else, but I felt the name of God that I lift up and mention, already we kind of knew, I think we're heading towards ministry. And as a minister, I wanted to be able to say that I met every obligation, every promise and so on financially in terms of that bankruptcy, that loan, the loans, there were several. Boy, they made it easy. They were unsecured business loans. What does that mean? That means no collateral. To walk away from those debts would cost me nothing. They had nothing that they could, well, were we repossessing this or that? They didn't have nothing. They were unsecured. They were based on my word. Amen. Can't do that no more, can you? In the banks. But anyway, that's how it was back then. And so anyway, they eventually asked for security. Can we have some sort of title of your car or something like that? And I didn't have to, but I did. And what we did is we attached the title of the only vehicle that we owned. And I think we're still paying on it. And they attached one loan to the title. And then when we paid that down, they asked, can we do it again and attach it to another loan? So we kind of paid for that car several times over. But to me, it was about proving God and his word. I saw the promises. I saw the gospel concerning prosperity. And God would help me to repay. God would not help me to cheat those people out of their money. And to just say, hey, that's your problem. You didn't secure it. Now, you make your own choice and decision on that. But in me, that was cheating them out of their money. I asked for it. I signed my name to promise to pay it. Anyway, I got diverted there a little bit. But God will help you. Yeah, but the debt's so big. God will help you. Amen. So that's my street cred. We came out of poverty, not enough to eat, not enough to do this or that, paying for the car several times and so on and so on. And God helped us. While we were in Bible school, working part-time, had no money and so on, God helped us. Amen. We paid those things off while we were in Bible school. Well, we didn't finish that. It took us 7 years. And here's the thing. People aren't willing to walk 7 years in faith. But God helped us and brought us out. And I mentioned some of those things because now you come over and visit me. I've got a nice house and got a few toys and 10 acres of land and all that kind of stuff. And from time to time, there's somebody that looks at it and goes, oh, wow. Well, you got to know the whole story. Amen. I didn't have somebody hand it to me and all that kind of thing. So God helped us and brought us out. And he's not finished yet. Amen. There's more blessing coming in my life. There's blessing at work now in my life. Amen. So I had to talk about that a little bit, and I'm repeating it just to again say, I'm preaching the goodness of God to you as I've walked it myself. I know. For my wife and I, I think this is true of her as well. I feel my calling, my purpose, my job is to do the proclaiming of the goodness of God, this area being particularly one of them. You'd think everybody would want to hear this, but you know what happens? Sometimes folks get envious, angry, all kinds of things, and they go, like the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Now, if he's wise, he would have said, only one thing? Awesome. I can do one thing, right? But he told him what it was, and he went away sad. So did he inherit eternal life? The answer would be no, because he wouldn't do one thing. And so we have to be careful of such. You know, responsibility is partly ours. What one thing? I'm here to declare to everyone who will listen, if you'll do what the word says do, you can come out of any and every situation. You may think because of your upbringing, you're at this class, this socioeconomic class. You may think that because of your gender, because of your race. I don't care. You list the things, and everybody is listening. Your IQ. Let me tell you, blessing is not based on IQ. Education, things are really flipping around actually in the United States. Education doesn't get you what it used to get you. And right now, there's a whole generation so burdened down with student debt, the opportunity's not there, and that's a whole other subject. But the word always works. God is faithful and true to his word. So we're going to talk about God and Abraham. God and Abraham. As we've been in this series concerning prosperity, it's been long enough now. I'm not even sure. I don't remember. What messages did I preach up to this point in time? I didn't go back and look, but we've been talking about the blessings of God. We are going to return to 3 John 2. I know it was used in the offering, but see, sometimes we have to hear the word and hear the word and hear the word. Why? Faith comes by heard. Oh, heard is not right. It's by hearing. Is that all that it says? Faith comes by, is that the whole verse? What's the rest? Hearing and hearing the word of God, right? You don't have faith by heard. And anytime we go, I heard that. That should be a warning. Oh, I heard that. Or, I know that. You don't know it like you might know it if your heart's open and hear the word. So we're repeating this again and again. This is kind of our starting point. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. A couple things here. First of all, God wants us to prosper in all things. Well, he's promised us spiritual blessing, but I don't know about material. You know, no, it's all things. And we won't take the time right now, but I could pour the scriptures out on you that talks about blessings here, now, and we're going to visit one of them today, especially, that makes it very clear. Jesus was talking about in this life, in this time, not just when the roll is called up yonder. Anybody remember that song? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, the roll's called right now. Are you there? Praise the Lord. So prosper in all things. It includes health, as you see here. And then it says this, just as your soul prospers. Now, we know that the soul is the mind, the intellect, the emotion, the seat of decision. That's the soul. The spirit man is different from the soul man, which is different from the physical body. The parts, we're three parts. The parts that live forever is the spirit and the soul. The personality that we have now will continue to have in heaven. Now, I know Portia, and I'm going to think of a different example because I didn't like that one. I was going to talk about her death and me still being here, and that wouldn't be nice. Well, I did it. I can do this with Portia. It's okay. If, God forbid, Portia would pass away, say, before me, and I did her funeral. After she departs and goes to heaven, you know, we may stand around a casket there and look and say, there's Portia, and recognize her body. But really, that's not how I know Portia. Her face could look a million different ways. Yeah, but that one's Portia. Yeah, okay, I understand that. But when I think of Portia, I might see her face, but I don't think of her face. I think of the woman that I've grown to know, her faith, her enthusiasm, her faithfulness. I know her soul. I know her spirit, and it far surpasses her body. Yeah, you know, she could have been in lots of different bodies and she'd still be Portia. I know sometimes people, God, why'd you give me this body? But it's the one you've got. You don't get another one. Oh, you may make some cuts and some additions and inject a few things and cut some stuff off and all that kind of, you know, and you may put creams on it and pills in it and all kind of, you know, you can try, but it's still your body, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, this is the soul. And this says to me that I prosper in relationship to how my soul prospers. My mind, my intellect, my emotion, my decisions. How I say, think, and feel. So if I will prosper my soul, or said another way, grow and increase and improve my soul, I will prosper. If I will grow my thinking, grow my outlook, be affected in what I think, say, and do. Well, how do I prosper my soul? The Word of God prospers my soul. Romans tells us to renew the mind. And then many other scriptures as well talk about the growing of the mind or the soul. We renew the mind with the Word. We feed on the Word. Now, when we're born again, spiritually, boom, new spirit, new creation in Christ, right? There's no growing and improving our spirits. I know sometimes we say growing spiritually. What we really mean is growing in our soul. That would actually be more correct. So our thinking, what we believe, what we say because of what we believe. And let me tell you, this is the battleground. This is where it's at. Your life's experiences to this point have developed your outlook, your paradigm, how you see things. And it may need, because all of us do need, it may need to be changed to line up with God's thoughts, with how he sees things. What is his outlook? And it amazes me, and I guess I'm guilty of it in some measure myself, all of us are, it amazes me how readily some folk will take what the Word says clearly and just set that aside and say, yeah, but I think or I feel. How do you do that? How do you stand in the face of the living God when he says, this is how it is, and say, no, I think this is how it is? How do we do that? I mean, that's pretty futile, isn't it, really? I mean, but God gives us a free will and a capacity to choose. So you get to believe anything you want to believe. And you may claim, well, it's true for me. No, it's not. Truth is truth. It's not subject to opinion. Let me show you something here. I'm getting diverted again, but I guess it's all right. Here's a chair. What does it weigh? Melvin, what does this chair weigh? What do you believe it weighs? 20? 25? John, what do you think this chair, what do you believe this chair weighs? 15. Marlena? 18. All right, we've got a lot of opinions here, right? And if we'd get these guys together, form a committee, and empower them to come up with an answer, they may come up with a number. It's the consensus of the committee that the chair weighs, let me just pick a number, you know, somewhere in between all the things that were said, 17 and a half pounds. Is that the truth? Is it true because the majority of the public polled says, does that make it true? Do you believe that there is an actual weight to this chair that is indisputable? And it doesn't matter what somebody's opinion is or what you believe, even though it may be argued forcefully by some. And let me ask this too. Melvin, what did you say, 20? Yeah, Melvin said 20. If somebody else says, well, it weighs 15 or something like that, well, I have a right to my beliefs. You believe what you believe? I believe what I believe. Melvin believes the chair is 20 pounds. And for Melvin, it's the truth. Is it? No, it is not. Because the truth cannot bend to Melvin's understanding or belief of it. The truth is the truth, no matter what anybody says. Now, how do we settle this? How do we find out what the truth is? What is the weight of this chair? We get a scale. Why do we get a scale? Scale is the truth teller. Oh, we don't like that part, do we? Somewhere, we set a standard for what a U.S. or English, maybe it is, I don't know, a pound. What is a pound? And that standard is somewhere, and everything is compared to the standard. It is the truth. I suppose I'm going to guess in the Smithsonian, or there's probably a U.S. Bureau of Weights and Measures or something like that, and there probably is a piece of metal that is one U.S. pound, and it is the standard, and everything has to be compared to it. It is the one official pound, right? Well, what is the standard in our world and in our lives? The Word of God, God's Word, what God says, and every other belief, every other judgment, every other thought has to be compared to the standard. Therefore, it is the truth, and what this or that one believes as truth, it's not. Well, you have a right to believe what you want to believe, and I have a right to believe what I... Yeah, I have a right to believe it, but that doesn't make it truth. It can never be truth. What I say can never be truth unless I am faithful to and exactly portray and duplicate God, God's word. That's the truth. So we can't make truths for ourselves. My job is to proclaim the truth today. Your job is to decide whether you'll accept it as truth or reject it. How did I get over here? The black chairs that we have that are in our cafe, I know exactly what they weigh, but there's not one of those in here because I weighed them to calculate. If it all works out, we are giving 240 chairs. We have many of those extra to Dr. Jack and Synergy Church in Plant City, Florida. They needed chairs. We have chairs. So we needed to know, well, what does 240 chairs weigh to ship them, right? I didn't weigh 240. I weighed one, and it is 14.1 pounds. Not everybody is entitled to their interpretation of the word. Well, this is what I believe. This is truth for me. It's not like that. I'm endeavoring, starting maybe tomorrow, again, to lose some weight, get rid of this, and I get on a scale to measure because it tells the truth. And I might believe I'm 160 pounds all I want. It doesn't change that I'm not 160 pounds, right? Well, I believe, So I guess what I'm saying is we'll teach the word. And preachers like myself, sometimes we won't understand it, 100%, and we might say some things that are not exactly right. And so some preachers, because of church doctrine that they grew up in, they'll say something completely contrary to the word, but it works in their denomination. That's what they're expected to do and all that. So I'm not saying infallible on my part. The word's infallible, but I'm going to do my best to faithfully present it And we say it's 1 pound, we can hold up the standard and say, there it is, it's 1 pound. Amen. And let me tell you something else right here. If you'll accept that, what I just said, that truth is truth and it's not alterable according to you or anyone else, and set your feet on a journey of, I'm going to find the truth, no matter where it leads me. Because if it leads to responsibility on my part, oh, now I don't like that. Am I going to backtrack and make an alternate truth? Well, this is what I believe. That don't work. I mean, you may comfort yourself all the way to the point where you believe it or think you do, you know, and that's called deception. And you may get comfortable with it, but it doesn't make it true, and it doesn't make it work. So we prosper on the inside, the soul, and then we will prosper on the outside as well. And the reason I take some time to do this is because, you know, as I've declared in the area of financial prosperity, part of the gospel, I declare this to people, there have probably been many more in my experience that have rejected what I've said than have accepted what we've said concerning the word. Maybe I need to rephrase that. It's not I said it, but the word said it. So many have set it aside for something else, and almost always the reason is you have to accept responsibility then to walk it out. And everybody knows, I can't be wrong. I'm a good person. I have a good heart. I've really tried. I have circumstances. I have exceptions. I have bad upbringing. These people did this to me. I lost it all on this or that deal. The Word of God doesn't make exceptions for us. It says, walk this path, get these results. Amen. Not everybody accepts that responsibility, but if you will, I'm reminded of the scripture that says, those who honor me, I will honor. You take God at his word and say, okay, God, this is your word. This is what I'll do. He says, okay, you honor me by following my word. Now I'm going to honor you by making it good. Whew. Boy, that one principle right there. Yeah, kind of sounds like seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. So many of the, it's cover to cover, folks. The stuff that I can take a few minutes and teach a couple scriptures, but it's cover to cover in the book. Praise the Lord. So we have talked a little bit previously about El Shaddai, a name of God, Jehovah Jireh or Yireh, a name of God, and that tells us all about particular attributes of his. I won't repeat that. But recall in the scriptures also that God calls himself the God of Abraham. So we need to look a little at that relationship, God and Abraham. Abraham is much more than an example to us. And we many times go to the scriptures and look at the life of Abraham, look at the dealings between God and Abraham, look at, we call him Father Abraham. Sing songs, Father Abraham had many sons, you know. And singing that about ourselves as well. Why? Because the scriptures say the same. And so the God of Abraham, Abraham's more than an example. He is the one who opened the door for us to the blessing that is called in the scriptures, Abraham's blessing. And that blessing is ours today. Because the scriptures, and I won't be able to go through all of them, you know, they talk on these things, but we are the sons of Abraham if we follow in his footsteps. So Abraham is not only the example where we can learn great things, we will one day get to thank Abraham in heaven for opening the door this way and causing it so that we can move. Actually, it was God's plan. God needed a man that would cooperate, and he found Abraham. Let's go then this morning to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. And again, there are many scriptures on these things. We can only do just a few on one given Sunday morning. But Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now here, the context, the subject already is talking about the blessings of God, eternal life in God, the life of God, the blessing, righteousness. Actually, most specifically, the word righteousness is being talked about in the context there. But verse 16 says, therefore, it is of faith, in other words, acquiring righteousness, acquiring the right place with God, acquiring sonship, son or daughter of God. How do we obtain it? We obtain it by faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. Now, there is just a single verse there, but what are we talking about? Righteousness, the blessing, all of these things that God has promised, he wanted to give out of his goodness. So when it says that it might be according to grace, we're talking about God giving out of his goodness. Who does he give to? He gives to those who exercise faith or walk in faith. Well, doesn't he give it to everybody? Well, it's an equal opportunity extended to everybody. Who acquires it? Those who act on faith. Not just who believe, but act on faith. And we don't have time to talk about the difference between hope and faith, but believing is a precursor to faith. Faith is actually an action. There's a point when faith is released and exercised. So just simply believing is not enough. It's believing and acting according to. So these things come by faith that it might be a gift of God. Ephesians talks about, now I'm going to struggle to remember exactly how it's phrased, according to grace through faith or by grace. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For by grace through faith, and I got the order mixed up a little bit there, but grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. You cannot separate the grace of God from the faith of God to receive. Grace is extended to all, but all do not receive. Why? Because all do not enter faith. Amen. So by grace through faith is what's talked about there. Same is true here. So, and we're also noticing Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, how is he the father of you and I as opposed to somebody else? We're not bloodline descendants, but the scriptures talk about we are sons. If we believe with believing Abraham, we are heirs or sons and daughters of the promise. And we'll see some of that. Let's go next to Galatians 3, 8, and 9. Again, there's so many more scriptures on these things, but we just have to touch a few. Galatians 3, 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. I thought it was by grace. Grace is God's goodness extended to you. Faith is how it's acquired or received. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Okay, let's stop for a second. God foreseeing you and I here, thousands of years later, that we would be justified or made righteous, made sons and daughters by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham so that Abraham could enter in, so that I would see, oh, this is how you do it, and enter in the same way. Right? Okay. The gospel, preached the gospel to Abraham. When you think of the gospel, when the Great Commission is read as a, for instance, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do you think of? Portia's looking ahead and she's seeing where I'm going. She's already excited about it. We think preach Jesus, condemned, crucified in my place, suffering, and then God saying, I'm satisfied in my judgment, raising him up. And if I look to him, I receive eternal life and I'll be in heaven forever. My sins forgiven, right? That's the gospel. That's part of the gospel. If that exclusively was the whole gospel, and the gospel was preached to Abraham, God would have had to say, Jesus is coming. He's going to be condemned in your place. He's going to be crucified in your place. He's going to suffer my judgment. Then I'll be satisfied because he is the spotless Lamb of God. And then I'm going to raise him up. And Abraham, if you'll put faith in Jesus, why, then you'll live forever in heaven. That's basically the definition of the gospel that we generally think of, talk about, right? So, is that what gospel was preached to Abraham? No, we have record here coming up. What gospel was preached to Abraham? In other words, in God's view, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And are we preaching the good news? Are we proclaiming the good news? God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, here's God preaching the gospel. We have record of it. What was the gospel that God preached to Abraham, which is my gospel, because it's of faith to all the seed, all the descendants by faith. What is the gospel? Here it is. In you, that is Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. What is the gospel? Is it Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, resurrected again? Yes. Is that a blessing? Yes. Is that the entirety? No. The gospel is the blessing. The gospel is the blessing. Now, I'm not going to take time to do it, but well, what is the blessing? Well, just watch Abraham live it out and you'll see it. And you find out the blessing that Abraham lived under is the same words that God spoke to Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion on the earth, and so on. It's not our subject per se today, but you go look at Adam's blessing and commission. You look at Abraham's blessing as he lived it out. Our inheritance, what we receive by faith, is the gospel. Well, does that mean Jesus died for me, resurrected, and I'm going to live forever in heaven? Yes, but that's not all. Should I go over into my TV personality? But wait, there's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. Thank God we're born again, going to live forever in heaven, but there's more. Thank God sin has been forgiven. God's wiped it out and doesn't remember it anymore. But there's more. Oh, there doesn't need to be more as far as I'm concerned. That's enough. Okay, fine, good attitude, but there's more. God desires to pour out his goodness in such a way that we're just overwhelmed and amazed and so excited about it. How do you motivate someone to share Christ, to share the good news, to share the gospel? Well, we could preach a message from the Great Commission and say, look, this is our obligation to do so. Have you noticed obligations don't always motivate people into action? I, myself, like to get so excited about something that is so good that it seems like a joy and a delight to be doing that thing. Amen. Anybody in here think I need to be told about an obligation to want to go to the airport this afternoon, get in an airplane and go flying? Now, why would I like to go flying? Because I love flying. I'm excited about it. It's just the most amazing thing. Push the throttle forward, feel that power, push you back in the seat a little bit, bumping down the runway, and the bumps get lighter and lighter and lighter, and then all of a sudden you don't feel the bumps and you start going up in the air. Oh, that is just the most awesome moment. I can't explain it to you any better than that. I don't know if you'd like it or not, but it is absolutely a joy and a delight to leave the bumps of the runway and look out the side window and see the ground disappearing, and I'm going up. Woo! Better than a year ago, I took little granddaughter Aubrey flying with me. Just me and her. Because her mama wouldn't go. I'm not sure what to think about that. You know, she's risking her daughter's life, but she won't risk her own. Is that how that works, or what was that? You know? And Aubrey, it's almost 2 years ago, three years old. Maybe almost four, yeah. So I got to get a little booster seat so she can kind of see out the windows and so on. And I'm doing the pre-flight, getting the airplane ready. Got her in there, got her seatbelt on, you know. She sees what looks like a steering wheel. So what does she do? She grabs that and moves it, you know, and sees that it moves. So she starts going, that's cool. That's controlling the airplane, right? And so the elevator's going up and down like that in the back of the airplane and back and forth, and the ailerons are flipping and, you know, she thinks that's cool, and then sees me do the pedals, you know, feet on the pedals, and, Papa, I can't reach those pedals. Oh, yeah, and she determines she has to grow so she can reach the pedals. But anyway, to get to my point, and you can tell I love it, and that's kind of the point, too. I'm motivated because I love it. I'm motivated because it's so good to me. It's so much better than an obligation. If God would be so good to you, it just comes busting out. You get any indication somebody needs some goodness in their life. Ho, ho, ho. Let me tell you about the goodness of God, right? So just to complete the story with Aubrey, that moment when, you know, the airplane, I mean, we're in her mind basically in a car until we leave the ground. That moment of discovery, you know, where she's kind of looking, and then all of a sudden she looks like this, she looks down, and then looks at me with this look of surprise, and a big smile came on her face, and I thought, got her. She's going to be a pilot. Hallelujah. So my point is this, is sharing the gospel out of obligation, making it dry and hard, as some folk believe it is, to live saved and so on, or God has been so good to me. He wants to be good to you. Would you let him? Well, heaven sounds so far away, and that's nice. No, I'm talking about healing your body right now, helping you with whatever situation you're in right now. I've got bills, and he'll help you with that right now. Amen. What is the gospel? The gospel is, the good news is, the blessing. The gospel preached to Abraham is, in you all nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel. What's the gospel to you? Through faith, like Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ, I shall be blessed. Has anybody preached that gospel to you? Huh? I'm working on it right now. Well, I'm born again. That's good enough. Okay, but so much more came with that. It's blessing for this life here, now. Does it include the bills paid and moving on into prosperity? Absolutely. Absolutely. Then it goes on and says this, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Are you of faith? Remember, believing is a precursor to faith. You have to come to the place where you see it and believe it. But then, to be of faith, you act upon it. Who gets the blessing? The one who sees it, believes it, and acts upon it. If you come short on any one of those, it's not evident. It's not working. It's not there. Then look in the 14th verse, same chapter, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Basically, what we're told here is that this same promise that Abraham received is extended to you, Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people. That's probably all of us, if not most of us, in the room here. We're not of Jewish descent. So this promise is extended to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you believe Jesus Christ to be born again, this is part of that promise. It comes with it. It comes with it. It comes with it. It comes with it. The blessing is with it. The blessing is with it. It's not for me and not for me and not for another. The blessing is with it. Sometimes, you know, people, I'd like to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't want any of that speaking in tongues stuff. And I use an illustration that I heard Brother Hagin use all the time. Well, you know, tongues is like a pair of shoes. When you go to buy a pair of shoes, you don't buy a pair of tongues. You buy a pair of shoes and the tongues just come with it. Just comes with it. This blessing comes with eternal life, with being born again. When you receive Christ, you receive the right to access this blessing. But look around at the church. Is everybody accessing the blessing, say, of prosperity and healing as part of this? No, they're not. Why? It's possible to believe part of the gospel and not believe another part of the gospel. Though it comes as a package, we tend to use maybe one part and not the other. Oh, I don't believe that. If you don't believe that prosperity is part of the gospel that you received, you won't receive it. Are you saying I'm not saved? Nope, not at all. You'll go to heaven, live eternally with Jesus, but while you're here, you might struggle financially. See, now here's the point where some folk, you know, well, and the disconnect happens, and you don't like me no more, you don't come to church here no more. And because I just made the responsibility yours instead of his. And we like to think, well, God, you're God, do it. God wants me blessed. God wants me to have lots of money. He'd give it to me. Well, he did. You and I just haven't accessed all of it. See, if it was entirely up to God, then I don't know. Could I hope maybe I'd be one of the fortunate that he kind of chooses and says, I'm going to make you a multimillionaire? You received that. I pointed in your direction. Because if it was all up to God, I wouldn't know if I was the one or not. I could hope it would be me, but how do you know? Well, I don't have multimillions, so apparently I'm not one that he's chosen. That's how most folk think, including believers. That's not how it is. How it is I've made each of you abundant, wealthy. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9, or 9, 8, whichever it is. It's our definition. He's made each of us that, but we have to do what is required of us to acquire it, to walk in it, to receive it. And for many believers, it's a whole lot easier to say, well, it's God, it's not me. When the truth is, it's not God, it's me. Amen. So, the blessing of Abraham is ours as well. What kind of God did Abraham know? Let's go to Genesis 12, look at a couple things. Going back to my chair illustration of truth is truth, regardless of what people say and believe, you know, there is one truth. Well, I believe what I believe. You can believe it if you want, but it doesn't make it truth. And so people's image of God or picture of God or how they define God, what they believe he is, I guess you can believe anything you want about God, but that doesn't make it true. The right thing to do is go to the scriptures and find out what kind of God is he? What's he like? When he's got something really working and people working with him, how do things turn out? People that walk faithfully with God, what is their lives like? Are they delivered from trial after trial? Are they prospered? Are they healed? Are they brought out in victory after victory? Yeah. Well, then that must be what God is really like when he gets someone walking with him, cooperating with him. How did Abraham know God? It starts in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. There's the gospel. What did God preach to him? There it is. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Actually, if we took the time, this is stated in different words, but about the same thing several times to Abram. He keeps repeating, I will make you a blessing. You will be a blessing. I will make you a blessing. You will receive a blessing. So Abraham knew God as the blesser. How do you and I know God? The judge? The guy that's a little unhappy with me? The guy that's not paying attention to what's going on down here? How do you know God? What's he like? According to you, is he a taskmaster? Is he, you know, just kind of grumpy? How is he? I can tell you this, in the last 2-3 weeks especially, God has been, for instance, Psalm 145. One morning he woke me up and said, now you read Psalm 145. And I think it's verses maybe 8 and 9 especially. He's just been leading me to places where it talks about his goodness. And this is rolling, and it's partly because he's refocusing me on vision. Why am I here? What am I doing? All that kind of thing. Why is this church here? To proclaim his goodness. And he's just been showing me from the scriptures his goodness, his goodness, his goodness, his goodness. I know God as the blesser, the giver of goodness. He's good to me. He's kind to me. He's merciful to me. I blow it. He says, well, come on, let's get past that and let's do some good things. Let me show you my goodness. He doesn't whoop me up one side, down the other, and you go, oh, I can't believe. Turn his back on me and say, maybe I'll be back in a couple of weeks or so. I don't know. No. It's his goodness, his goodness, his goodness. He's been waking me up, talking about that, having me go to scriptures like that. He's been having me go to covenant scriptures. So Abraham knows God is the blesser. Equally important, and I believe I've been setting this all up, what kind of man did God know in Abraham? The blessing that we see on Abraham's life actually by association went over onto Lot's life. But what about others? Others didn't have that blessing. Did they have the same opportunity? Yeah, they did. They didn't walk or live as Abraham lived. They didn't do as Abraham did. What kind of a person, what kind of a man, how we conduct ourselves is equally important to what God has extended to us. One of the scriptures, 1st or 2nd Peter, I believe, it says, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Ephesians, he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And as Lisa said in the message, everything starts in the spirit and materializes in the physical world after it's true spiritually. So the point is God has already extended to us the entirety of the blessing. There's not another thing that he needs to do. I know in our minds, in our sense of time, we say, well, God, would you do this? God, would you do that? And we wait and we see him do it. But the truth is he's already done. And we just haven't walked through time to get to that point where it's materialized. And we rejoice, ooh, God did it. Yeah, he did it before we ever asked or thought of it. Probably before we were ever born. Every blessing is extended to us. But we have to walk through the steps that brings us to the point where it works and manifests. Without looking at both, meaning God and self, we will entirely miss how a covenant works. Today we have legal agreements. First party, second party. First party does this, second party does this. Either party fails to do the terms of the agreement is broken. Well, that's just a legal document, and we know legal documents and so on, and people break them things, right? But you go back in time, things were done by covenant, blood covenant. God is a God of blood covenant. And like I said, the Lord's had me go back and look at when Abraham received the covenant with God. This week, the Lord told me, go read Exodus 12. And Exodus 12 is the night of Passover, the first Passover. Kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on the lintel, on the doorposts. And he says, I'll paraphrase, but basically, whoever is inside the house, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the Lord was telling me, when judgment comes, and judgment is all around you, anybody in the house under the blood is exempt from judgment. It's safe under the blood. It's safe. No matter what happens in this earth, and it's getting kind of crazy out there, and if the judgment of God would fall in this and that place, and we need some of that, honestly, if we're under the blood in the house of covenant, we are safe from the judgment of God, from all judgment. It doesn't follow. But as I was going through that, the Lord said to me, now this is covenant. This is blood covenant. And you can see very clearly in the instructions, go in the house, don't come out, and you'll be safe when judgment falls. What would have happened if somebody says, I don't think I'm staying in the house. I'm going to walk the streets and I'm going to watch this. What would have happened to someone who walked out of the house covered in blood? The judgment could have fallen on them when it was not their judgment. And the Lord was saying to me, my children walk out from their covenant blessing and they suffer judgments that are not theirs. Stay in the house of covenant. I guess really the point of going here talking about this is this. There are specific things that God says about covenant. And if an Israelite would have walked out and the judgment fell on them, then he could have taken his fist in the air, God, I have your covenant, and you didn't keep it. Wait a minute. I said, stay in the house under the blood, and you walked out. There are specifics in our blood covenant. There are specifics in the word. We have the responsibility to cooperate with his instructions. If we don't, judgment could fall on us. That's not ours. And we might say, well, I thought I had a covenant. And I got out here, God, and, you know, just doing my thing a little bit. I taught on prodigal son. You remember that? Went to a faraway country. The blessing of the father did not extend to the faraway country. He never stopped being a son. But the blessing was not there over in Pigville. What did he have to do to get back in the blessing? Get back in father's house. This is what I'm trying to say to you. We have responsibilities and terms of a blood covenant. And when it's a covenant, what the Lord said to me 2 weeks ago, he said, it's my covenant. I have to bless you. If you cooperate with my covenant, blessing pours out on you. There's no changing it. He says, it's done. It's covenant. It's by covenant. It's by covenant. It's by covenant. It's by covenant. Just so happened that day, Marquisha, Portia came into the church here, do a little cleaning, and it was so big in me, I wanted to tell everybody that morning, you know, in the office and so on. And God bless her, Marquisha gave me a little offering, praise the Lord. Well, a big offering. Might have been little to somebody else, but it was monstrous to her. It's monstrous to me. And she just was led of the Lord to do that. And maybe I shouldn't tell such details, but nonetheless, I asked her and her mama to sit down and share with them what God said to me that morning about covenant. God has to bless you. God has to bless you. He has blessed you. There's no changing it. There's no altering it. Yet there are people not living in the blessing, actually even hearing teaching like this, not living in the blessing. And because they don't have it, they want to discount it. They want to say that's not true. They want to say that, no, that's not right. I don't believe that. Oh, well, guess what? You don't believe it? It don't work for you. Well, I believe it. I believe it. Do you act on it? Do you know the terms? Can God trust you? Okay. In other words, our prosperity is not completely up to God. You know, it might even be safe to say this. Our prosperity is completely not up to God because he's extended our blessing to every one of us. Amen. Now, Abraham, let's talk about him for a few minutes here. By today's standard, Abraham would have been a multi-billionaire. God blessed him so much. Multi-billionaire. And you know, people are just human. They see somebody have something, envy rises up. Envy is so dangerous. Envy in you will prevent you from receiving blessing. When you see somebody blessed, you need to say, oh, that is so awesome. Me too. Me too. Abraham's an example. Me too. A pastor has a responsibility to be an example. Sometimes we have folk come to the house or whatever, and the measure of blessing we're walking in and so on, you'll see that. And I hope it affects you this way, where you go, oh, me too. I'm not one of God's favorites, at least not above you. I might have just embraced that responsibility more than you have. That's the only difference. What kind of man can God take to be a multi-billionaire? Well, he can take me. Are you sure? Well, let me tell you a little bit about Abraham, what kind of man he was, and then let you do your own self-analysis. Are you like Abraham? And if not, you'll know what do I need to change so I get more like him, so I move in that direction. Just in general terms, I hope you basically know the story of Abraham. It'd be good to read all those chapters in Genesis about him and the places in the New Testament and so on. But we know at least these four things, and I'll finish up actually telling you eight. Abraham was a man that obeys God. Abraham was a man that would leave anything. Abraham was a man that would go anywhere. And Abraham was a man who would give anything. All of those things being as God directed him to. Obey, leave anything behind, go anywhere God says go, and give anything God asks for. There are folk who struggle with God asking for the tithe. That's just 10%. Maybe on that point right there, you've got some work to do.
I can feel some of y'all curling your toes up, tucking them back, and go, oh boy.
We can know and believe and confess all the scriptures on prosperity and still not prosper. Because knowing them, confessing them, believing those scriptures is not enough. You must take it all the way. Remember, it's received by faith. Faith is acting upon what you believe. So anything short of acting upon it or acting according to is not yet faith. It has not taken you to the place of receiving the blessing. Sometimes you and I are asked of God to leave everything and everyone. In a sense, you know, the Lord took my wife and I, Pastor Sandy and I, through down that path. Bible school is one of those times. Leave job, leave everything, leave family. You know, we're right at a point real soon here where our son Jeremiah, his wife Nicole, Ashton will be moving away. And every thought of particularly Ashton moving away, it just messes with me so bad, I have to immediately put it out of my mind. And I got to thinking, that's about the age and so on. I see what my mom and dad might have gone through when I took the four little babies to Oklahoma away. And as far as they knew, that may be it. Because, okay, you're called of God, where are you going to go? After Bible school, might have been to China or, you know, somewhere halfway around the world. So I understand that. But nonetheless, we left and we're happy to do it. It was painful, but we left everything, left everyone. Pastor Sandy's told me recently that, you know, she's just meditating, thinking on these things and said, now, Lord, we've done that three times. We've left everything and everyone, left all financial security and so on. just to follow your call, just to do what you say do. And she said, the Lord stopped her and said, no, you did it 4 times. Did he tell you what all 4 were? Oh, okay, I've got to catch up with you later on that. I've been meaning to ask you, because I know at least 2 of them, but I don't know, 3 and 4. But there you go. Are you willing to leave everyone and everything to follow what God says to? Abraham left his family not knowing where he was going. But let's look quickly here at how Abraham was blessed of God. Genesis 13, verse 1 says this, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. So there's one of the references. God made Abram very rich. Chapter 24, verse 1 says this, now Abraham, at this point, well advanced in age, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Not just spiritual, all things. He obviously was blessed in health too, because he was well advanced in age. Verse 35 from the 24th chapter, the Lord has, this is the servant of Abraham going to acquire a wife for Isaac, and he's reporting. He says this, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver, gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. So we see here the blessing. Abraham knew God as the blesser, and he acquired such blessing in his life, all of these things, right? And as we've shown from the scriptures already, this same blessing is mine. How about you? This is your blessing, regardless of to what measure you have walked in it or not yet walked in it. This is your blessing. We used to have that big banner, it was there for a while. Dare to believe. Could you believe that God could take you from your present circumstances on to be a millionaire? Now, it's easy. Pretty easy for those words to spill out, especially if you've been working on that in your heart for a while. But it's another thing to walk all the details out. But there are some folk in here who, when I said that, deep inside it's like, what, me? Millionaire? Yeah, right. That's the blessing that's yours. Amen. Now it unfolds over time. Sometimes people develop attitudes towards these things. As I said, envy. Some people think that anyone that has wealth has sold their soul to the devil, and maybe there's some who have. But the truth is, if you'll sell your soul to God, you'll be wealthy. Can things go such that somebody who really lives in an evil way get money? Yes. But the devil is just such a jerk. You think of all the people, Hollywood, rock and roll, and so on, that have acquired wealth. The devil kills his best representatives. Amen. But not God. The devil's too greedy. Let me show you this scripture in Mark chapter 10. Verse 29. Now, I'll tell you this right now. I qualify for this verse. Therefore, this verse is true concerning me. I believe it. I'm acting on it. I'm living it. It can be yours too. Mark 10, 29. So Jesus answered and said, who said? That's Jesus talking. It's not me talking. This is Jesus talking. Anybody want to get up in Jesus' face and say this is not true? So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one. In other words, there's no exceptions, no favorites. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, you're following Jesus and it has required you to leave people and possessions. And you might not have to leave your home per se to follow the Lord. It just depends on his leading for your life. But surely, if you're going to walk faithfully with the Lord, there's people you're leaving behind, because they won't walk with you in that way. Amen. Then it says in verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold. That's times 100. Or some would say 100 means double it 100 times. Again, who shall not? There's no exceptions. Jesus doesn't speak. There's a few, No, there are no exceptions is what he's saying here. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Not when the roll is called up yonder. Not when I leave this
I can't think of all them old hymns. They're out of my mind. I don't remember them anymore.
Not when I leave this life. Then there's a mansion waiting for me in glory. There's a mansion waiting for you in earth. Amen. What did you leave behind? Multiply it 100-fold. I left behind a house. I left behind a piece of property. According to this scripture, in this life, I'm to receive a house 100 times better. Lands. Oh, we need to finish reading the verse here. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time? Houses. That's plural. Right now, I only have one house. But this promise is that I own more than one house. Hello? Anybody in here like to own a house and more than that? Two houses? Three houses? It's a 100-fold blessing. How many houses would that be? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, abundant in relationship, brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, children, and lands. I own one piece of land right now. I'm believing for multiple pieces of land. Lands. There's a farm for sale right next to me. Told them I want it. Put my claim on it. Every time we drive by, thank you, Father. There's my farm. There's my farm. They're having trouble selling. They ain't getting the job done. Why? I've got it on hold. This parking lot right next to here concerning the church. He, in 7 years, hadn't gotten it sold. Why? Because it's ours. We've got a hold on that. There's a house in Colorado. Don't get afraid of it. That the man has for years been trying to sell. Why can't he sell it? Because I've been in that house and I've read this verse in that house. I sat down on the sofa in that house out loud. Father, I thank you for this house. Got my claim on that house. He's dropped the price in half and it still hasn't sold. Why can't he sell it? Because it's my house. If I told you what it cost and all that, you know, you might short circuit. So I guess I'll leave that alone. Houses, lands. When we were in Colorado this past summer, Pastor Sandy and Tim, our son, had a day just do a little bit together before they had to leave. Tim wanted to fish real bad. Sandy wanted to fish real bad. They went fishing, found themselves a place to fish. Emily and I went into town, found a coffee shop, and sat down. Just had daddy-in-law and daughter-in-law talk and hear her desires for ministry in their life and all that. A wonderful time. We had a wonderful time. So much so, talking so much about the goodness of God that somebody overheard us and came over. What church do you guys go to? Now you know you're talking about the goodness of God when somebody starts figuring, I need to go to the church that you guys go to. And had to tell them, well, we're from out of town, but we'll tell you what church in this town to go to. And hooked them up with our friends that are in that town. But she was talking about how she knows something amazing, spectacular, and supernatural. She knows between myself, Timothy, Jeremiah, maybe some others. She says, I know of 6 properties, but you guys have said, that's mine, that belongs to me. I claim that property. Father, I thank you for it. And we maintain that. We keep going. She says, I know of 6 properties that now for years have not been able to sell. She says, I know why. They belong to you guys. And they'll come into your hand. And I know of 2 that I was working on. I didn't know of the things with the other kids, what they're working on. But she could see it. Houses, lands. I like saying it that way. Lands. Houses. Then it says this, of course, filling out the verse, with persecutions. Now, Jesus promised us we'd be persecuted, right? So we most of the time think, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. People persecute me. That's not what he's talking about here. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about when you have houses and when you have lands, you're going to have persecution because of your houses and your lands, because of the blessing that's on you. That's why you're going to have persecutions. Oh, they're all that talk about money up in that church. That's that rich church, and you know, and that's that preacher. What does he do? I tell people in my neighborhood, what do you do? A guy asks. I said, I'm a preacher of a church. And he's like, Because he's a businessman and my house blows his house away. I got the nicest house on the street. And they're confounded by that. They're, you know, and some people are like, well, okay, you know, but others are mad, upset. They've said things about me. You know what I got to say about that? That's that rich guy. Say it again. And you know what? Some of us were those doing the persecuting. Some who walk with us no more were those doing the envy. The point really is God wants to demonstrate his goodness in your life so much so that people go, what is it with that guy? How does he do that? And they finally get to the point where instead of cussing you, they ask you, I've just got to ask you, what is this? And then it's my turn. It's the goodness of God. It's his covenant blessing that he extends to everyone. You want some of this? That's what it's about. People get mad at Bible prosperity. There it is, the persecution. Now, finishing that verse after he says, with persecutions and in the age to come. So twice Jesus reinforces houses and lands is this life. Twice Jesus makes it very clear it's for this life and this time. I'm not talking about blessings in eternity. That's another blessing. But he says, in the age to come, eternal life. Amen. So God knew a man who would obey him, a man who left family and property to follow God. Lot and his herdsmen got in strife with Abraham, right? Abraham says, you choose. So not only the things we've listed about Abraham obey, Abraham was unselfish. Abraham could have said, I'm taking this. You need to go. You need to get out of here. You go over there. Abraham said, nope. God's my blessing. God blesses me no matter the circumstances. Lot, you choose. I'll go the other way. Unselfishness. What kind of man can God bless? Unselfish. The rescue of Lot when Abraham went after the five kings. Abraham was a man unafraid. After spoiling the enemy, Abraham meets Melchizedek and does what? He tithes of all the spoil. Abraham was a tither. I have this line in my notes here. I'll just say it. Those who refuse to tithe are proud. How so, Pastor Dan? Well, you look at what's in your pocket and you say, well, this is mine. And I'll do with it what I want to do. Instead of looking in your pocket and saying, you know, every last bit of this is God's. He's blessed me with it. And I'm going to show gratitude. And I'm going to show obedience. And again, for the sake of time, let me just mention this. There was a time when the Lord himself appeared to Abraham with two angels on their way to judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham saw them as men, and he says, please come, let me make a meal for you, and so on. Abraham was hospitable, kind to people, generous. Abraham had great hospitality. He was a person that loves giving. Maybe you're like me, you'd like a nice big house, extra bedrooms. Why have extra bedrooms if you never invite anybody to stay? If you never bring people into your home. I want to expand my house that I have now so that my kids and all their families, if ever, you know, they all want to come and stay the weekend or something like that, you know. I know Jessica lives just down the street, but still, her daughter spent two nights with us. I'd like it, so just tell them, just bring your jammies and spend the night, you know. And everybody, there's a suite for that family, suite for this family. So I need like 6 or 7 bedrooms and 6 or 7 bathrooms and all of that. Hospitality. Well, just for your family? No. I might invite you. I got to think about that. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but is there anybody here might like a weekend with the pastor? Because I know when I was with Pastor Webb, watching them live, oh, it taught me so much. What if I had a suite and I just said, come spend the weekend with me here. We'll go to church Sunday and whatever. Amen. Why? To bring relief to others. Remember 2 Corinthians 9:8? Blessed to be a blessing, thus you have an abundance unto every good work. That's the reason for your blessing. So, Abraham knew, here's the end. Summation. The lawyer's going to finish his case right here. Abraham knew God as, number one, the God who was the blesser. Number two, the God who made him rich. Number three, the God who protected him. Number four, the God who restored everything that was lost. And number five, God who was faithful. That's the God that Abraham knew. What kind of man did God know? Abraham was called friend of God. That's pretty rare in the scripture. Abraham, number one, Abraham was a man that obeys God. Number two, a man that would leave anything Number three, a man who would go anywhere. Number four, a man who would give anything. Number five, a man who was a tither. Number six, a man who was unselfish. Number seven, a man who was unafraid. And number eight, a man who was hospitable. If you didn't get all that written down and you want to, come on up here after service. I'll let you copy that off of my notes right here. But there's eight things that you can do to watch the blessing pour in on your life, to be the kind of man that Abraham was, so the blessing that's already been given you can be acquired by faith. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. Father, may it be that even though I went long, every bit of it is able to be received, digested, and even more, acted upon. Father, thank you for these things, the mighty truth of your word, and that is true for every one of us, no exception. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.